If we haven't met before, my name's Jono. I'm part of the team here. So also welcome if you're joining us online via the podcast. Always hi to you, especially if you'd love to be here in person, but you're not able to. I want to say a special hi to you guys that are joining in as well. The incredible thing about Christian community is that we get to centre our lives around something that is so transformative and has the power to change us. We get to centre our lives, and why we're here as a community is because we believe that that the best possible choice that we can make is to centre our lives around the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ and the transformation and the change that that can bring to us. And in the scriptures, we read about how Jesus, as a child, he grew. In Luke 2:52, I believe we've got this on the screen. It says really simply, you know, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. I was reading through this and reflecting, and just thought about our own kids, where I picked them up from youth camp last week, and another parent said to me, like, "Oh, your kids, like, they must have just gone into early high school, have they?" And I said, "Yeah, if by like year 10 and year 12 you mean early high school, then yeah, they have. They're in high school." And the look on this parent's face, it was like literally they had like 5 years wiped off their life. Like, where did that go? Like, you know, our kids grow up really quickly. And looking around, some of you will be like, "Oh man, just I hear you guys say, like, it just seemed like yesterday our kids were at home or they were young, and now before you know it, you're maybe grandparents." Like, and seasons change really quickly. And this is what we hear in scriptures. Jesus grew just as we would grow. And I love this word, grew. It has this great meaning where, we'll have it up on the screen, to go ahead, to advance. I think this is my favourite. To cut a passage forward. To cut a passage forward. I love that imagery. I love that word that Jesus, as he grew, he was maturing in a way that there was a passage being cut forward. And how much would we agree that, you know, that for the children of our church, for the teenagers of our church, that as they grow in their love for Jesus and their relationship with him, that they would cut a passage forward, that they would grow in their faith, that they would grow physically, that they would grow internally, they would grow in wisdom, that they would grow in by the beautiful grace of God, that the Holy Spirit would do a work within them, that they would find themselves in positions of influence in the world because of the work and the way that God has positioned them, that they would know God intimately. As I said, just as Jesus grew, we get the opportunity to grow as well. And we get to grow into everything that God has planned for us. That's called discipleship, becoming a disciple and follower of Jesus. And discipleship is our opportunity to tap into the infinite resources of God. You know, when we do that, we give opportunity for our lives to be significant rather than mediocre. In discipleship, in following Jesus, we're never doing God a favour. When we choose to follow Jesus and become his disciple, we're not doing God a favour. Actually, it's the opposite. God is choosing to pour his very best into each and every one of us. How incredible is that God would offer you his best? As I mentioned just before, you know, having two teenagers, that's my prayer that, you know, my kids, that the kids of our church would come to know Jesus for themselves. And as I said, that they would grow in their faith really deeply and passionately. And one of the ways that we, as a church family here at our Moolap campus, we have the opportunity to do that is by supporting each other as our kids and teens grow in their faith. And of course, you know, I hold the conviction that the main responsibility and, you know, putting the backpack of discipleship on is for us as parents and guardians, as adults in the home, that we would choose to pick up the workload of discipling our young people. But also there's a real privilege that we can do something when we come together and we can choose to disciple our young people, like in community. And one of the exciting ways that we get to do this shortly is Caitlin and the team do a great job in when we gather on a Sunday morning having age-appropriate stuff for our children. Caitlin and the team bring some skills and some passions and energy in helping us and blessing us as parents and guardians and adults in doing that. And in the same way, at the start of Term 2, we get to kick off having the lounge, which is for grade 6 to year 12, where we want to do the same thing. Have an age-appropriate program where our young people continue to be discipled. And, you know, sometimes as parents and guardians, maybe you've noticed this, that we can say something often and for a long time and consistently, and our children will give it zero attention. They'll pay zero attention to it. But one of the blessings of church community is sometimes someone who else in that community will say the exact same thing. And it's like the heavens have opened to our children and like God has spoken to them and they all go like, someone, do you know what someone said to me? Like, oh, I should do this. It's like, really, what are the chances? But inside you're excited. You're like, oh my goodness, like the blessing of having other people that are passionate about following Jesus and they're shaping the lives of our children. That's a real blessing. So this morning, we just wanted to take the opportunity together to pray for the leaders who are heading up the lounge, who are spending this time with our teenagers. And so can I invite, I think most or some of them are here this morning. So we've got Craig over here and Luke and Ash and Nathan. Who else am I? Come on. If you're part of the lounge leading, jump up now. That would be great. Come up here and join me. Megan. And who else is there? There's a couple more. I'll grab this microphone too. Here you go, Luke, I'll give you this. Do you know what? Come up here on this step. Are we all going to fit on this step? Actually, do you know what? Robbie Spice is going to take a photo of us. Amanda Brown, have you still got the football? Craig, Megan, come and hop up here. Yep, throw a big throw. I trust you. Oh, take someone's head off. All right, you've got the quick, while Robbie's there. Megan, you're in the middle. You're the captain. Right there, quick. Yeah. All right, make your biceps look big. All right. Got one? Perfect. That's all right. Here you go. I'm going to piff this back at the Browns as hard as what they threw it to me. I need to give this to someone trustworthy. No. There you go. That's a safer throw. Anyway, just really briefly, thank you so much for serving the families of our church and look forward to what God has in store. And our prayer is that as much as you're investing in our teenagers, that God will be doing something in your life just as much as you invest in others. So really, this simply this morning, wanting to invite David Bromlow, one of our pastoral elders, to come up and pray for us. So maybe, Luke, you can give that to David. And we'd be able to pray together. But over to you, David. Should be right to go.
All right. No worries. Firstly, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the courage and the conviction of these young people, Lord, as they step up, Lord, to lead our youth. Lord, what a blessing. What an incredible blessing that each one of these people has. You've laid on their hearts, Lord, to step out, to grasp hold of this opportunity, Lord, and bring life to our young, our teenagers, Lord. Lord, in this world of so many conflicting things that are pulling our young people in every direction, Lord, Lord, you are the answer. You are the way. You're the only way, actually. And so, Lord, I pray for your anointing and your blessing on these young ones, on these people, these leaders, Lord, who are standing up boldly to proclaim your name. Lord, thank you for their passion. Thank you for their conviction. Lord, thank you for all that you're going to do through them, Lord, in the lives of our young people. And Lord, I would pray for a bounty, a blessing over our young people. Lord, that they would be, that these leaders, Lord, would be able to draw these young ones out, Lord. Draw out the giftings and the abilities. And Lord, that they would be able to recognize your voice, your work and your hand in the lives of each of these young people who they're going to be looking after, Lord. Lord, give them eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord God, that they would know and a passion, Lord, for your young people. And thank you for this group, Lord. Thank you for each one of them. Lord, I pray for the anointing upon them. And Lord, as my wife and I were praying for the young people in our congregation, Lord, the youth and teenagers, Lord, Kathy had a very clear picture of a lighthouse. And you guys are going to be a lighthouse beaming out into the community, breaking down the things that would stop people from coming into a safe harbour, a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of blessing, a place of protection. And Lord, I thank you that you've raised these these people up to do that ministry in Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Would you put your hands together for these guys? That'd be great. Thanks for coming up. Oh, we can give that one to Robbie. That's good. Good on you. Thanks, team. These guys are off op shopping this afternoon. So if you haven't registered families already, you're still not too late to do that. See Megan. So if you've got any grade sixes to year 12s, it'd be a great time together. As I said, a joy of any great Christian community is the sense of following Jesus together, and we learn together. And, you know, we can read in the Bible for ourselves the way that Jesus' disciples learnt as they sat and they were quiet with Jesus. They learnt as they walked alongside Jesus, and they learnt as they saw what Jesus did in the lives of other people. He brought healing and he set people free. There was dramatic transformation as Jesus moved and worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples also learned as Jesus said to them, now you're also going to do these things. You're going to be part of this. You're also going to do what I have been doing. And I was, the other day I heard someone speaking and they were talking about how, they just said, oh, like I heard someone talk about how they just loved dwelling in the love of God. And this person said, oh, I love dwelling in the love of God as God is my heavenly Father. And my friend just made the observation. They just said, oh, I think about my biological dad and I've never like just dwelt in the love of my biological dad. And it was a good point. Like they were just saying like, you know, it was much more likely for them that they would do tasks together, that they would spend time with their dad doing common projects, and they would enjoy that depth of relationship as they put their hands to things. My friend went on to describe how that had been really formative for him, how he'd taken that idea of like his biological dad, they'd work on machinery and do projects with wood and metal, and he's like, actually, I want to see God as my Heavenly Father the same way that I get to be part of what he is doing. And it's not just these, yes, God will speak to me in quiet moments, but God would also speak to me and I'll grow as I'm in action and being part of what God is doing. And I took that away and I thought, I think that's a good reminder for each of us that we take that intentionality that my friend was describing. We take that sense of being deliberate, where we invite Jesus into those quiet places with us. That we invite Jesus, the presence of God, to come along with us when we walk or we surf or even into the hustle and bustle of everyday life. For parents and guardians of young kids, to invite God into that chaotic trek across town in the car where the kids just seem to be going crazy and the volume is dialed up, for nappy changes and conversations around the dinner table. To even be as deliberate and intentional as to invite God into our moments and seasons of joy and grief and sacrifice. Because in this journey, as the disciples got to know Jesus and follow him passionately, Jesus was actually asking something really radical. It wasn't, you can read for yourself in the Bible where following Jesus wasn't just plain every single day was the same. For these followers of Jesus, these men and women, there was significant risk and reward. There was accomplishment and there was also disappointment. There was action and adventure. My prayer at home for not only my own teenagers as I thought about the lounge kicking off is that, you know, for all the teenagers of our church that they would know this, that the person that they follow that is trustworthy for them to shape their lives around isn't going to ask a plain life of them. It's going to invite them into a life where it has all the things that I described. And following Jesus, in a lot of ways, is a call to courage. And courage embraces the real, even when the real isn't comfortable or convenient. I read a particular author during the week and they said this, we'll have it on the screen. The history of God's people is not a record of God searching for courageous men and women who would handle the task, but God transforming the hearts of cowards and calling them to live courageous lives. Adam and Eve hid. Abraham lied. Moses ran. David deceived. Esther was uncertain. Elijah contemplated suicide. John the Baptist doubted. Peter denied, Judas betrayed. And these are just some of the leading characters. They went on to say, Courage for us may look like faithfulness to my partner when they aren't all I'd hoped for. Courage is integrity in business when no one else sees it. Courage is refusing to sleep with a partner and compromise my Christian values, or having the tough conversation, or keeping my promise when I'd rather do anything else. Courage is visiting our mums and dads and caring for them as they grow older instead of abandoning them to others' care. I read this and I thought, oh, how wonderful. I feel so privileged that I get to see this demonstrated day to day in the life of our community. The call to live out courage. And just in that last line, my mind went to, Steve and Doreen, you've been on this journey, of the courageous journey of caring for your parents, ageing parents, and not choosing to delegate care. John and Glenn Blomfield. And Glenn, our sympathies for you as you lost your dad just this week. You've been on this courageous journey of going, I'm going to be sacrificial and I'm going to care when it's hard. There's lots of opportunity in our society that says, oh, we're going to outsource the hardest things to other people. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we would say the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the courageous thing even when we don't want to, even when it's not convenient. There's this incredible moment where the lives of the disciples of Jesus were transformed in a really radical moment where Jesus did the unexpected. And we're going to read about it together here in Matthew 21. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The context to this is that God had always desired that the temple would be a place of worship, of pure worship and holy worship, where people would be able to come, just as we do, a different setting and a different format and a different way of doing so, but coming and going, we want to place God at the centre of our lives, and we acknowledge our shortcomings and we come to a loving God and say, you are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of everything we have. But humans being humans, people had managed to distort this, and so it meant that people were being extorted. There was money changing going on where people could almost like bring in their tithes and offerings, but in the exchange of doing that, they would exchange their everyday money for the money that could be given at the temple. And so some people were taking just a carving a little bit off the side. And so people would come to worship, but of course, you know, they were being taken advantage of financially. This setting means that there was people being excluded. Some people couldn't come and worship. Some people were left out. And ultimately, people saw opportunity to make a dollar. And into this setting, I love how Jesus comes in like he's the owner of the house and he's going to do whatever he likes. A really courageous moment. And Jesus points the finger squarely at the religious leaders for what they were not only tolerating, not only what they had allowed, but also what they were supporting. And Jesus had no tolerance for those that were profiteering from other worshippers' faithfulness. And in this setting, personal gain had become the more genuine thing than the worship and the sacrifice itself. And Jesus came in and was heartbroken, and we see the way that he responded. As one writer put it, the specific culprit was the people's own pride expressed in terms of selfishness, particularly through business. Now, as we read this, the New Testament will go on to say how, you know, we no longer worship at a temple, but rather we ourselves have become the temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. Let us glorify God with the way that we live our lives. We are now the temple. And it makes sense that Jesus, with his passion, with his courage, would come into the temple and he would turn over the tables and say, this is not what real worship looks like, just as he did then, that he would come into our lives as his living temple and with complete courage do the same thing in our lives. As one writer put it, the question is, what is the object of our worship? Most of us deal with difficulty. We numb our pain, we distract ourselves from it, we immerse ourselves in pleasure and indulgence. Porn provides relief from loneliness, insecurity, or lack of sexual fire with our partner. Money props our fragile egos, which are always being called into question. Status or accomplishment relieves us from the human condition that haunts us all. We might worship a thing, a car, a job, or a grand final barrier. It may be a lifestyle, independent, wealthy, married, autonomous. It might even be a person, a movie star, a porn star, another student in class, or the workplace. Or perhaps most often, the person I am tempted to worship is me. This stuck with me as a couple of times in the last few weeks. I've had the opportunity to sit down with people and just have a cuppa and have a chat. And I, through these three or four conversations, I was like, God, there's this common theme coming through here, but I couldn't quite pick what it was. And after, it was actually, in one of these catch-ups, a person and I were praying with each other, and I was just like, oh, that's what it was. That is what the common denominator was. As I was listening to people share, I was like, oh, there's this sense of honesty about what God was doing in their life. And I would share a little and they would share a little. And listening to them, it wasn't like they were kind of bleeding all over the table, but they were sharing enough to go like, oh, this is where I feel like God is putting his finger on my brokenness in my life. And here's the way that I feel like God is dealing with it. And I'm like, you know, when you're sitting there quietly, you're like, oh, it's almost like this kind of sacred moment where you're like, oh, that's really important. And God is doing something good in their lives. And, you know, on a couple of those occasions, I was asked like, oh, what about for you? And I shared some things in the same way that I feel like God was wanting to address in my life. And so, and then we prayed together and what felt like the common denominator was that, you know, God was coming in and he was wanting to turn over the tables and to sweep out the idols. It's like God was, you know, going, oh, if it's not pure worship, then I actually just want to deal with that so good things can come in. We read in this passage earlier how when Jesus did that, came into the temple, that immediately following that, people that were otherwise couldn't be included came into the temple. That when something that wasn't holy and good and pure was removed, immediately something good came in and the temple was used for its original purpose. And in this, I see this incredible tension that Jesus holds and wants to hold in our lives, where Jesus will bring conviction, but he will also bring compassion. And at times we have to allow ourselves to feel both of those things at the same time. That God will convict us and say, I want to put my attention on this, I want to deal with this, but he will also go, and I will do it with compassion so that something good and new can come into your life. One is dealt with and removed so the other one can take its place. And the distraction, the idol, all that isn't good and godly is swept out so that God can do the work that he wants to do. After one of these cuppas, I just sat down and journaled, and I just put, it feels like at times Jesus wants to come in and do something in our lives and his presence just won't feel good, but it will feel honest. Can you identify with that? That there's times, maybe there's a time in your life where God, you recognize now that God was doing something, but it just didn't feel good. It didn't feel nice. It didn't feel warm and fuzzy. We're probably, even that, I can see some heads nodding, like that's probably the conviction that God brings, right? Like it's just not going to feel nice. But there's actually a real sense of compassion in Jesus choosing to be honest with us and asking us, would we be honest with ourselves? A Christian writer that I really have appreciated over a few years is Brennan Manning. If you're familiar with him, writes about a lot of deep stuff, but in really kind of words in a way that I can understand. It's a really great thing. But the context for him writing is so often that he would be a self-confessed alcoholic. And so in some of his writings, he will say like, oh, I've been invited to this Christian conference, yet in the week prior, he's spent 3 days just completely drunk. And so what does it look like for him to live in that space of like being called and used by God, but also so aware of his frailty and his humanity? And he talks a lot about in that language of God coming into the temple of his life and cleaning things out. And the constant challenge of like, oh, he would say, it feels like this mess has come back in and the temple is full again. But I'd like to just read a passage, a couple of paragraphs, if I may, particularly centres around this idea of God being honest with us and us being honest with ourselves. Getting honest with ourselves does not make us unacceptable to God. It doesn't distance us from God, but draws us to him, as nothing else can, and opens us anew to the flow of grace. While Jesus calls each of us to a more perfect life, we can't achieve it on our own. To be alive is to be broken, and to be broken is to stand in need of grace. It is only through grace that any of us could dare to hope that we could become more like Jesus. The question the gospel of grace puts to us is simply this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that your weakness could separate you from the love of Jesus? It can't. Are you afraid that your inadequacies could separate you from the love of Jesus? They can't. Are you afraid that your inner poverty could separate you from the love of Jesus? It can't. Difficult marriage, loneliness, anxiety over the children's future, they can't either. Negative self-image, it can't. Economic hardship, racial hatred, street crime, they can't. Rejection by loved ones or the suffering of loved ones, that can't either. Persecution by authorities, going to jail, they can't. Mistakes, fears, uncertainty, they can't. The gospel of grace of Jesus Christ calls out, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God made visible in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I just wanted to finish this by asking a couple of questions of us together. The last little while for me has been asking the question, and I will ask of you, what is the thing or the things that you would say Jesus wants to deal with and remove from the temple? What's the thing that distracts you from wholehearted devotion to God? It will be something. It will be something. And it may be as simple as even an attitude towards a situation or another person. I shared with my friend during the week, I was like, oh, I feel like one of the things that God is putting his finger on for me is like unforgiveness. And I know that if you were to say the name of one or two people, I would begin to arc up inside. I might not show it on the outside, but I'm like, oh, I know I need to deal with unforgiveness. And I think that's one of the things that God wants to go like, oh, I don't want that to dwell in my temple. I want that to go. What's the thing for you right now? What's the thing that, you know, God would be saying, I want to deal with that? If nothing more than today, maybe the first step is just acknowledging that. Acknowledging that you're like, oh God, I have this thing and it's just hanging around in your temple. And God, if you want to deal with it, I want to be honest enough and courageous enough that I would let you do that. That is such a great line where Jesus comes into the temple, overturns the table, deals with all the muck and the upsets people in the process. But in the next moment, just as the crippled and lame and the people who really wanted to encounter God were welcomed in, they were also healed. those that wanted to be healed were healed. And how incredible that we get the opportunity to be healed too. We get to be healed too. And it can feel like it takes some honesty and some courage and just say, God, I'm okay with you dealing with me. I'm okay with you coming in and upsetting the temple if it means that I can worship you more wholeheartedly, that my life is more beautiful to you. If in doing so that my life looks more like a sold out disciple of Jesus Christ, then come and do that work. As I was thinking about this message today, I could just continue to pray for all of you as our Moorlap congregation. And look, if you're a guest today or you've just come along today, you're included in that prayer too, I guess. But, you know, that I'm just so excited for what God is going to continue to do in our lives, what God's going to do in the lives of our teenagers. And I just hope our team that are helping out with the lounge, that you wouldn't feel any, we're not putting any pressure on you. I would hope that you would feel no pressure to be anything other than who you are. That you'd have the whole weight of our congregation just behind you, just going, just follow, just, we just ask one thing, that you follow Jesus passionately and let that overflow into the lives of people around you. Let's allow God to do something great in our lives. Why don't we all stand together and I'd love to pray, and if the team would like to come up, that'd be great. Question without notice, we did that second song that I wasn't hugely familiar with, but maybe we could do that again. Would that be okay? Yeah? We're not going to start an argument now? Good. That's cool. When you ask the question, you've got to be like okay with the answer, don't you? I thought that could have been. Marie's one of the most gracious people I know. Imagine if that was the moment where you're like, no, we're not going to do that song. We're going to do what we were planning to do. Anyway, that's good. In a moment, we're going to sing together. I just invite you to, why don't we close our eyes together and just, I'd love to pray for us this morning. We'll sing and then we'll go out and enjoy a bit of barbecue together. Father God, we want to come to you, and Jesus, we thank you so much for giving your life for us. Perfect life and a perfect sacrifice, so we can know the transforming love of God come into our lives and do something incredible. Thank you that, you know, as much as our days are ones of routine, that they're not created for mediocrity. Holy Spirit, you're within us and you're active in our lives, and so that means that we can expect the unexpected, that there will be risk and reward. There's also the call to courage and also the call that allowing you to be honest in our lives. And so we ask you this morning, God, would you show us those things in our hearts that are like the money changers in the temple? God, would you show us those things where we put our desires before you? Forgive us for those things, we ask. Holy Spirit, by your grace, would you continue to sweep through the temple and with a sense of conviction but also compassion work in our lives? We want to be a pure and a holy temple, a pure and a holy church where you can dwell, Lord God. Where your Spirit is, there's always life and joy and energy. And so we want to welcome that. We want to welcome you into our lives afresh. Come and work in us, we pray. We thank you so much for the encouragement of being part of Christian community that loves us, accepts us in our failings and cheers us on to be more like Jesus. Help us to be the body that you always intend us to be. So we say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we?